Some words are hard, they're unusual, maybe way too long, but their meaning is straightforward. You know, we can contrast those rare words with the word grace, which is pretty common, but sometimes it gets twisted, sometimes it's misused. So to add to the fun, we're going to add a couple more rarely used words today. Now, these you might actually want to add to your vocabulary. They're pretty good ones. In fact, they have some real significant meaning today. One is obnubilate. Obnubilate. And it means to darken or cover or obscure. So, if I was going to use that in a sentence, I would say, Pastor Cheryl is working on a plan to obnubilate the windows in the family center so the kids' videos can show up better. And then we can get rid of all that ugly black plastic that's hanging all over the place. So if you enjoy sewing, you might want to see her about helping with that, because that's going to be a big sewing project. The second word, now you should all know this, piscatorial. Mike should definitely know this, piscatorial. And it means it's concerning any fisherman or fishing, anything that concerns fishermen or fishing, piscatorial. So my annual vacation with my family in Minnesota, which I'm going next week, always includes many piscatorial pursuits. We do a lot of fishing. Now, when we get to the family center for the potluck, you're going to see that it's been decorated with a piscatorial theme. All kind of fishing stuff everywhere. Don't miss the potluck. For many, many reasons. If you didn't bring food, there'll be plenty of food there for sure. Now last week, I know for sure we got two big giant cakes, so somebody's got to eat that. Last week we talked about the grace of God that gives us life. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about the necessity of repentance. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us from sin. And as we continue defining grace, we're going to remember that acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That is a good way to describe grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Today we're going to look beyond the fact that we're forgiven, though, beyond the penalty of our sin, that's covered by the grace of God. We're going to look at the other riches of grace. There's a Greek word translated grace in our Bibles. It's charis, charis. And the best way to understand what charis means is that it's a divine influence on your heart. Imagine that, God's influence on your heart. That's what that word means. So grace is divine influence on our hearts. It's a way of describing the work of the Holy Spirit that He's doing in our lives. He's enabling us to be the person God wants us to be. This aspect of grace enables us also to face all the challenges that we have in life. God's divine influence in our hearts, what does that mean in our everyday life? It means grace for temptations, grace over the challenges we all face from living in a broken and a fallen, a sinful, a messed up world. Anybody need that this morning? Amen. We have been given the gift of grace that involves taking us from death to life, and amazing grace that enables us and empowers us to walk a victorious life. So we're going to call that this morning, amazing grace that makes us thrive. We sang that song about thriving this morning. Now if you have any idea of taking notes, there's a yellow pad in front of you, and it would be good to write some of these scriptures down and some of these points, because you're going to want to refer back and remember, what did he say? What did he say? The first scripture that I'm going to read is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 describes the grace we are given to thrive like this. It says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. It goes on, but I'm going to just say that that little phrase, everything we need, it perfectly describes those riches that we have in Christ. Going on in verse 3, it says, we have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Verse 4, and because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Peter is telling us it's all right there, everything we need to thrive. It's all wrapped up in that free gift of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So the question Pastor Cheryl already asked, are you thriving in your walk with Jesus or are you just surviving? What does thrive even mean? It means to grow or develop well or vigorously. It means to flourish. Now, if you like gardening or you like to raise animals, you can take a glance at your plant or your animal and you can tell, are they just surviving or are they thriving? Is this plant that I've planted, this garden, is it thriving? These animals that I'm raising, are they thriving or are they just surviving? We are given a gift of grace to thrive in our spirits that is just like that. And that's Jesus' intention for us, that when He sees us, when we look at ourselves, we can say we are thriving, we are flourishing. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. The abundant life is a life that's full of the goodness of God. It's a life that is thriving spiritually. Now, if that's what Jesus wants for us, but maybe we aren't really experiencing that, why is that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If Jesus wants the flow of grace into our life to make us thrive, what, if anything, could be stopping it from taking place? So we should ask ourselves, could there be some self-imposed clog in this conduit from the throne of grace that's keeping that flow of grace to thrive down to a mere trickle? Is there something that's clogging that? If it's a promise from Jesus, then we know it's not anything that's a problem with Him. The problem's always going to lie with us. Now, we contend this morning that there are choices we make that clog up that conduit of thriving grace and inhibit our ability to really flourish, to thrive in our faith. We're going to look at some of those. Now, last month, as an example, after our potluck, we lost all the water pressure in the kitchen. We're going, looking all over because we had water pressure everywhere else. Outside, all the other bathrooms had water pressure. So then we thought, aha, let's take this little doodad off of the faucet here and see if it's clogged up. And lo and behold, it was full of junk. So we rinsed it out and all of a sudden we had all kinds of water pressure. Anybody had that experience? Yeah. So our lives can experience that same kind of problem. We can get junk that built up and know the pressure might be right there behind it. It's clogged up. The flow of grace to thrive is clogged up. So we're going to look at three areas this morning in our lives that we need to address, areas that can clog up that flow, that keep us barely surviving in our faith. And they prevent us from thriving at all. Let's spend some time determining where that clog may lie in our lives. So tapping into this treasure demands that we make right choices and take right actions. In fact, there are so much that's depending on our attitudes and our submission to God's promises. So, you might want to write these down on the yellow pad as we go in the scriptures. The first of these choices that we're going to look at is the need to maintain a thankful heart. To maintain a thankful heart. Of the three cloggers I'm going to talk about, I'm going to spend the most time on this one, a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many of you want to be in God's will? I'm pretty sure all of you do. Of course you do. Then make having and keeping a thankful heart a top priority in your lives. He says, give thanks, for this is God's will. Philippians 2:14-15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Grumbling and disputing is the opposite of a thankful heart. For most of us as believers, complaining can be an issue. It can be something that can keep us from thriving. Complaining is destructive, and it's debilitating to our ability to thrive. Not only is it debilitating to us, but it makes our witness to the world very, very difficult, if not impossible. Because nobody's attracted to commit their life to Jesus if all they ever see, all they ever experience is people who go to church, but they continuously show they are dissatisfied with life. All they hear is grumbling and complaining from those people. Why would they want that for themselves, right? So write this one down. God takes complaining personally. God takes complaining personally. Why? Because complaining overlooks just what we've talking about, the greatness of his grace that we have received. If you want to tap into the grace you need to thrive, we have to make a conscious choice every day in every circumstance to live a life of thankfulness. Now, to illustrate this, I was reading about this pastor. His name was Martin Rinkhart. He was a pastor in Germany back during the 30 Years' War, which was from 1618 to 1648, a long time ago. That war resulted in 8 million casualties in Europe there. But in the midst of that conflict, in 1637, a plague broke out in the little German city Eilenburg, where he was a pastor. In just that one year, 8,000 people died in that little town where he ministered. He personally performed more than 4,000 funerals that year, including that of his wife. But through all his labors, he himself remained perfectly well. The plague that year was followed by a famine that was even worse, so extreme that 30 or 40 people could be seen fighting in the street over a dead cat or a crow so they'd have something to eat. Martin himself gave away everything he had except the very minimal rations that he needed for his family. He had a lot of things to bellyache about. Yet Martin's spirit was not broken by all these terrible trials. And he wrote this hymn, which is his best known hymn, Nun danket alle Gott. Now thank we all our God. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Here's a man who knew that having a thankful heart comes from hanging on to the love of God, not from outward circumstances. That is the grace to thrive. To thrive. It should ask us and cause us to ask ourselves, what do we have to complain about? What do we have to complain about? God, help us to reject the sin, and it is a sin of grumbling and complaining, and to choose to have thankful hearts, even when things are going really bad. If we can maintain a thankful attitude, we can face even the worst that the world's going to throw at us. Having a thankful heart will ensure the flow of grace, will ensure that we're able to thrive. An ungrateful heart is a heart that is clogged up from the flow of the abundant life, the victorious life Jesus wants for us. Have a grateful heart, a thankful heart. Psalm 145:2 says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. But Pastor Tim, you say, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe sickness, maybe disease, maybe poverty, maybe need, unemployment, the list goes on and on. Maybe death, maybe grief over the death of a loved one. No, I don't know that. I don't know everything. But Jesus does. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus promised he will never leave us or forsake us. If we want to experience all he has for us, we have to maintain a thankful attitude. Now, we don't necessarily have to be thankful for the things that we're going through, right? But we can be thankful in spite of things, our problems. Knowing that everything we go through is temporary in nature. One day soon we're going to be with him, and all of those difficulties are going to be gone. They're going to be forgotten. We'll just be in his presence in fullness of joy. A thankful attitude now will allow the grace of God to flow in your heart. Help you to not just survive, but to thrive. Apostle Paul had to learn this the hard way himself. God revealed some amazing things to Apostle Paul. He gave him the ability to teach and write and all of those so that we would have them in scripture. But in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, he says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of those revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we look at all Apostle Paul went through, sometimes we ask, are you even human to be able to go through all that and still have a good attitude? Now, many have speculated what that metaphor Paul called a thorn in the flesh, what it was. Now, one of the theories is that he had a problem with his eyes, and we see that alluded to in some of his letters, and nobody really knows what his struggle was, but we know that it caused a great deal of problems in his life. He went through more difficulty than you or I can even fathom, all for the sake of the Gospels. Yet he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul saying he found a way to be thankful in spite of those difficulties. Now, if he'd have had a foul and bitter spirit, he would not have been able to thrive in his ministry like we see that he has. We often face challenges that there's no way we would have wanted to do it that way. There's no way we would want to make those things happen to us, but they just do. Some of them, quite frankly, are a result of poor choices we make. Others are just a natural part of living in a busted, fallen, sinful world. They're just going to happen. The world is not the way God designed it. We live in a world that rejected the authority of God. It's been paying the price for that ever since. But sometimes, like in the case of Paul and his thorn in the flesh, things take place that are directed by God or more often just allowed by God to teach us and make us into the men and women we're supposed to be. It teaches us to depend on His power to survive when things are going bad. Psalms 27:5 says, "For He will hide me in the shelter, His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Now the psalmist is not saying God's taken away the trouble. He's saying God's going to hide me. God's going to take me. He's going to carry me through. His grace to thrive sustains us through trials and strengthens us to press on, trust Him, no matter what happens. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Light and momentary afflictions. Sometimes they don't seem so light, do they? Sometimes they seem to be pretty heavy. Sometimes they seem to be overwhelming. But we need to have, as he tells us, an eternal perspective. Something that I often talk, it's a phrase that I always bring up, that we need to have an eternal perspective. Paul's saying that the things that are unseen are eternal. Hang on to those things. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." We have to trust. We have to thank God for His goodness, even when life is difficult. Even when life is difficult. Get a thankful attitude and hold on to it. Romans 8:31 and 32. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" And so we see that if we want to keep the grace to thrive flowing freely, a thankful heart in all circumstances is one of the ways that we have to keep that from clogging up. An unthankful heart cannot receive thriving grace from God. Amen? Amen, amen. Now the second thing I want to talk about this morning that will clog up the flow of grace in our lives is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. The seriousness of harboring unforgiveness in our hearts cannot be overstated. Hebrews 12:14-15 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." That phrase, "fails to obtain the grace of God," is exactly what I'm talking about this morning. The root of bitterness there is the refusal to forgive others. Having a root of bitterness is more junk that will clog up the flow of grace that we need to do, to have, to be able to thrive. In the parable in Matthew 18 that you're all pretty familiar with, I'm sure, the parable of the unmerciful servant, it should be a wake-up call to all of us. In that parable, there's a king, and he forgives an enormously large debt of one of his servants, one that could never, ever, ever possibly have been repaid. But later that same servant refuses to forgive the small debt of another man. The king hears about this and then he rescinds that forgiveness that he had given. And Jesus concludes by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Now don't you think that's a pretty high price for holding on to a grudge, for hanging on to an offense? It can be a major clog in the grace we need to have abundant life. When we truly grasp the greatness of God's gift to us, we need to and we will want to pass that gift along. We've been given so much grace, we have to be willing to give grace to others as well. Now, we have an important community event. You may have seen the posters on the windows. It's coming up on July 30th, and it's all about this topic, which is forgiveness. It's going to be in the old Mahima Old School Community Center, which has been remodeled, and you're going to want to see that anyway. That's going to be really our first community event that's going to be there. All three churches in Lyons and Mahima are taking part of that, and we're calling that the Community Forgiveness Forum. So we want to see a lot of people there for that. We're going to have a special speaker that day. His name is Wes Doenbaugh. He's written a little book called 21 Ways to Forgive, which some of the ladies have been going through, and it's been a real good study for them. He's going to be our special speaker that morning as well. I will just be getting back from vacation that night. So we're going to have this wonderful special speaker, and he's going to do a wonderful job for us. Forgiveness Forum is coming up. Because that's coming up, I'm not going to spend much time on that topic of forgiveness, but we need to understand how vitally important it is to be able to forgive. So mark your calendars to be there. Now, you may ask, where is this community center? It's right on the hill above the gas station that's being remodeled there. And so right across from the gingerbread house. There's a third thing I'm going to briefly touch on this morning. Final thing that inhibits our ability to thrive, and it is a lack of integrity. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says integrity? The Hebrew word translated integrity in the Old Testament means this. It means the condition of being without blemish, completeness, perfection, sincerity, soundness, uprightness, wholeness. We're all going, uh-oh. In the New Testament, integrity means honesty and adherence to a pattern of good works. Now, of all those things that I just read, there's only one that describes, and that's Jesus, right? He's the only one who ever lived who could really claim to have complete integrity. Always truthful, always showing a pattern of good works. That was Jesus. As sinful human beings, our integrity will always be flawed. We know that. But Jesus' integrity is perfect. So we'll never measure up to that kind of integrity in this world. But, as we talked about last week, our lives must reflect what we say we believe. Even though we fail and we have to repent over and over and over again, our lives have to begin to reflect what we say we believe. If we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit to remove the sins that are destroying in our lives, we're never going to be able to thrive as Jesus intends for us. Proverbs 13:66 says this, "Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." So we ask, do we want to be guarded and protected, or do we want to be overthrown by wickedness? We will never have perfect integrity in this life. We know that. But God's gift of grace includes the ability to become more and more like Jesus because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. When we fall short as servants of Jesus, we're longing to have the grace to thrive, to flourish. We got to continually look to Him. He will transform us into men and women of integrity. Hebrews 14 or 4 verses 15 and 16 reminds us this about Jesus. It's Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're dependent on that grace. We can draw near to that throne of grace with confidence. Now, have you ever seen a trapeze show? Anybody ever see a trapeze show? They're spinning, they're flying, they're high flying. I'd like you to picture that in your mind this morning as we kind of wrap this up with this illustration. I read this illustration and I thought it was good. Juan Carlos Ortiz, he wrote this illustration and he says that watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and the timing. We grasp at the near misses. In most cases, there's a net underneath. And when they fall, they jump up, they bounce back up on the trapeze. In Christ, we live on that trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, look how they live, how they love one another. Look how well the husbands treat their wives. And aren't they the best workers in the factories and offices, the best neighbors, the best students? This is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. But what happens when we slip? The net is surely there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all our trespasses. But the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are both works of God's grace. Of course, we cannot just keep sleeping in the net. We can't just sleep in His grace. If that is the case, He says, I doubt whether that person even is a trapezist. All we do is sleep in His grace and depend on that without actually becoming what we say we are. He's saying, maybe you're not really even a Christian. The net of God's grace isn't there for us to sleep in. That's not thriving. That is barely surviving. The grace of God that makes us thrive causes us to bounce up from our failures, get up on that trapeze, and do what we're called to do, demonstrating to a world the power of God and who God is in our lives. Remember our verse, our opening verse this morning. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need flows through that conduit of grace to survive, grace to thrive, grace for forgiveness. It's all right there. Don't allow that conduit to be clogged up with an unthankful heart, with unforgiveness, or the lack of integrity. If we do, that grace to thrive will be down to a trickle, and we won't be thriving at all, we'll be surviving. Are you thriving this morning?